Oh, hallelujah. All right. Lloyd, we're in Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Lord, what can I say? You are, as Margaret said, you are the awesome God, far beyond our ability to comprehend. But you have sent Jesus so that we could relate to you. And we thank you for the gift of your Son and all good things, Lord. Praise your holy name. And I pray, Lord, as we continue this morning, you give us a clear picture of what the Word is saying. Everyone on this grounds today will receive something from Christ, I pray. And I thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your wonderful works to the children of men. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we want to read Hosea 6, 1 through 3. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. Now, this is a vision of the future, and it's a true picture of what we're going to see from here on out. And by the way, when you begin to mature in the Lord, this is what happens. You get torn to pieces. Until that happens, you'll know about the house of God, but you won't know the God of the house of God. You'll know Bethel, the house of God, but not El Bethel, the God of the house of God. You have to go through this tearing to pieces, but God doesn't do that when you're a baby Christian. But it appears many times in the scripture in Isaiah 12, Isaiah chapter, 40? You receive double for all of your sins. But when you're going through a hard place and you wonder what happened, just remember it's a tunnel and not a grave. You will come out okay. But that's where you find out about the Lord. And that's where you find out about yourself, is one of these tearing places. He will injure you, and you'll come out like Jacob, lame, but he will bind up our wounds. So that makes it worth all. After 2 days, he will revive us. You remember it says, a day with the Lord is what? So I expect this is referring to the 2,000 years from the time of Christ. And it says, after that, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us so that we may live in his presence. Many times in the Bible, you find on the third day, and the third day, and the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. On the third day, I wrote a book on that called Three Deaths and Three Resurrections. That third day, very significant. That's when God brings in his kingdom. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. And by the way, the Christian life, the true life of discipleship, is one of pressing on. Now, the casual American churchgoer does not understand that. They have made a profession of faith. They have, quote, accepted Christ. And now they're waiting to die and go to their mansion. That's not discipleship. That's American religion. The true Christian life is one of pressing on every day. The word pressing connotes effort. It also connotes that there's resistance. And so if you're at ease in Mount Zion, the present visitation is going to pass you by because it requires a constant application to Jesus to hear what he's saying today. And it seems like there's not many hearing it. But they're all excited about different things, mostly political right now. But that's not, the Holy Spirit is not talking about politics. At least, I don't hear that. He's talking about the Christian people, as the Holy Spirit points out our sins and our self-will and our disobedience, that we may confess it to Jesus and turn away from it by his power. That's what the Spirit is saying today. And I know there's people worldwide that are hearing that, and there'll be more too. But that, you won't hear the Spirit's voice if you're at ease in Zion. You won't hear it. Each day is an opportunity to choose to do the Lord's will. Each day is an opportunity to choose to do the Lord's will. And it seems to me many churchgoers are living so far from Christ, they're not aware that there's a battle going on. They're involved with one thing or another, but not with Jesus. And so true disciples are scarce. They're scarce in our land because we're in a land of ease. It isn't that way all over the world, but it is that way in America. And an easy environment makes poor Christians. Poor Christians. Because the true Christian life is one of battling, pressing forward, of gaining victory over the things that would prevent our doing Christ's will. Pressing. Pressing. Let us press on. I think the King James says to know him, I think. And I like that better than acknowledge. That's kind of a weak term, acknowledge. So I acknowledge him, yes. Margaret acknowledged him this morning in a strong way. But I think as we have to press on, yes, to know the Lord. You know, we think we know Jesus. We don't know a hundredth of Jesus. And if you remember, Paul in the third chapter of Philippians was, toward the end of his career, was saying that I may know him. So knowing Jesus and knowing about Jesus are two different things. Knowing about Jesus is Bethel, the house of God. Knowing Jesus, not about him, but knowing him, is El Bethel, the God of the house of God. And it's worth everything to come to know Christ. There's a great gulf, greater than the two sides of the Grand Canyon, between religion and Jesus. Religion many times has persecuted viciously the true followers of Jesus. And I guess it always will. So the best thing that any religion can do is to bring us to Jesus himself. Not to the things about the religion. That's Bethel. That's the house of God. But the God of the house of God. Jacob found him by wrestling. Abraham by offering his son. Different people of God. Jeremiah was brought to the place where he cursed the day he was born. The true Christian salvation is not a case of, quote, accepting Christ. It's a case of knowing Christ. And that's a day-by-day pressing past the things that would take our mind down from the heavenlies. Everything we hear on the television and on the iPhones and on read in the paper, and everything is striving to take us down from our high place in God. And to maintain our affection on things above, believe me, that takes pressing, bringing every thought into captivity to Christ. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. Surely as the sun rises, he will appear. And he appears to those who are looking for him. It says in Hebrews, I think it's the end of the 10th chapter, to those who look for him shall he appear without sin unto salvation. To those who look for him. So the race isn't over when you come to the altar and say, I accept Christ. That's the beginning. That's the starting point. And from then on, it's a lifelong application of the best that is in you. The best that is in you. Because everything that is not of absolute integrity in your life, every bit of phoniness, every bit of play acting, every bit of the Jacob supplanting nature goes down before the presence of Christ. It's a lifelong pressing, and I guess that God chooses his future rulers and he deals with them maybe more stringently and for a longer period of time than he does for the foot soldiers. But everyone who's going to hear a well done when they die is going to press on every day, which tells me, and this is important, I've thought of so much about this, that the average churchgoer is going to pass into the spirit realm without any great welcome at all. They'll just join the millions and millions of souls in the spirit world. And you know what? And this is really terrifying. We all will be placed with people like us. Well, how do you know that? From Leviticus, where God says he abhors mixtures. And I was reading a story last night about two very wicked men. One was a pastor and the other one, this is setting as England, and the other one was a very wealthy businessman. And the both of them were mean. Oh, they were mean. The pastor in that, he was so rigid with his son. He was just hateful. He wanted his son to become a minister, and the son didn't want that. And, oh, he was mean. And the rich man had a daughter, and he wanted her. He was very rich. He wanted her to marry a very impressive English lady so he could go on and become a peer in England. They were mean, mean. And I got to thinking and dropped the book and dropped the Kindle and looked up at the Lord, and I pictured them each going to people like themselves. What a nightmare. That rich man going with the bombastic, greedy, selfish kind of people that he is or was, and the pastor going with very, very rigid, narrow-minded people who are threatening everybody with hell. Each of them going to the kind of people that they are. And there would be for them no more terrifying prospect, not the fires of hell themselves. Because today, with people, there's a mixture. And you have very good, generous, conscientious people. And sometimes in their own household, there are selfish, self-seeking, lazy people. It's all mixed up. And I have a saying, for every free spirit, there has to be somebody who comes behind you and picks up the mess. And those of you who are conscientious know what I'm talking about, because you've probably been given someone like that, that you're enabling to continue in their laziness, selfishness, self-centeredness, meanness. And I think that God leaves that so that we ourselves will grow in the image of God. But when we get in the spirit world, that will not be true. And those that have given their lives to help the free spirits will be with people like themselves. And the free spirits will be with people like themselves. And there's nothing more just than that. If you think about it, there's nothing more just than that. And I would say to each one of us, beginning with myself, make sure that you're the type of person that you want to be with. Because as sure as God made apples, or to use our scripture here, as sure as the sun rises in the east, you're going to be put with people like yourself. And you may have depended on other people to keep the world going, but it won't be like that after you die. You will go, and what you are will be visible to everyone. As it says in Daniel, the 12th chapter, some will rise to be as the stars, and some will rise to shame and everlasting contempt. That's in Daniel 12:3, as I remember. You see, we have a simple heaven-hell model. But that's the Catholic Church in the early days borrowed from other religions. That's not the model of the Christian salvation. A simple, you're going to go up there to be with the saints, or you're going to go down to the devil's hell. There's a whole lot of places in between. As we might expect, the Lord talked about lashes, and talked about outer darkness and things we don't know anything about. So it's not that simple a model. You go where you belong. God put you in. And isn't that just? Isn't that righteous? Why should those who have lived by leeching on other people go up and join with them so they can leech some more? No, I don't think so. Anyway, I told you about this is a picture of the future. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. And he will. You see, there's no time in the spirit realm. And so when Christ says, I come quickly 2,000 years ago, that's of no consequence. The spirit world doesn't talk about time. There's no sun or moon or stars or other things by which to regulate time. Time does just not exist. And we cannot comprehend that because we're bound with the ideas of distance and time. But it does, they don't, neither one appears in the spirit world. He will come to us like the winter rains. Now, here's the rain cycle of Israel. In the summer, it's very hot and very dry in Israel. And then come September, at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, Israel is called what is called the fall rain or the former rain. And it has to come because the ground is hard and it softens the ground so that it can be planted. And then throughout the subsequent months, there's intermittent showers, winter rains, you might call them, sporadic. And then, along about February, you have what is called the spring rain. It's a heavy rain, and its purpose is to bring the grains to maturity. It's sometimes called the latter rain. But I don't like to talk about the former and the latter rain because back when Audrey and I were in Bible school, that became quite a cause celeb, was the latter rain, the latter rain. The Houghton Party came down from Canada to A.R. Lee's in Los Angeles to preach the latter rain. Immediately, the Pentecostal organizations got up in arms. This is heresy, which is ironic in that they themselves were the heretics for the first half of the 20th century. Now all of a sudden, the latter rain, and Stanley Frodsham, the founder and editor of the Pentecostal Evangel, was dismissed from the assemblies because he said, this is what we had in the beginning. And they were talking primarily about the laying on of hands and personal prophecy, which now is common, but in those days it was a great heresy. And so the latter rain, and you'll still read about people who have never been there. Audrey and I were there at the beginning. We know what it was like. We know its strengths and its weaknesses. And like Brother Frodsham, we know it was of God, what we experienced. We were both prophesied over by the Houghton Party. And we know what we're talking about. We read about people saying, oh, about that latter, that terrible latter rain, and William Brann and all the rest of it, about which they know nothing at all. But isn't that always the way? So that I avoid that term, latter rain, because it did get an onus on it. But you can say the same thing by saying the spring rain. It's the same thing. The fall rain, the winter rains, and then the spring rain. Well, that's a picture of what we are approaching. Now, my belief is that the latter rain began in the 16th century with the Protestant reformers. And if you trace what happened from the 16th century onward, you can see a step-by-step restoration of the original gospel that was given to the apostles. It started off with the basic, the righteous shall live by faith, that is, instead of by beating themselves, as was happening in the Catholic churches, doing penance. That was the beginning, but from there on it went to water baptism and the priesthood of the believer and the born-again experience, and at the end of the 19th century, holiness, and then at the beginning of the 20th century, tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you can see this step by step. So that's the pattern. You could see from the first century the seed rain, and then there were sporadic movements from the first century through to the 16th century. There were stirrings of one kind or another, and then finally came the reformers. So it's my opinion that the spring rain, the latter rain, began in the 16th century. Now, if this is all true, and it appears to be historically, then we are facing the greatest revival of all time, an unprecedented revival, which will be the fullness of the spring rain. It hasn't come yet. It's been a restoration of doctrine and also of revival that most of us don't know about, the New York City revival, the Cambridge revival, Jonathan Edwards, and a number of others have occurred. These are spatterings of the spring rain. But there was a great outpouring in Wales and in Southeast Asia. One time there in Burma, I think it was. Anyway, they could hear the trees singing hymns. And I told you about in Nepal where they didn't need lights at night in their meeting because it was lighted by the glory of God. Now, we don't know much about these things, or the water turning to wine and the resurrection of the dead and other things that are common outside of America in the poorer countries. But they are happening, and they're still happening. And people still are being raised from the dead. But we haven't come yet to the fullness. Now, the fullness of the spring revival is shown in Revelation 11 in the two witnesses. Now, this is what happens in about February, you have this great downpour of water, which brings the grain to maturity. But after that, you have to have no rain at all, because it will rot the heads of wheat. So what you want is a heavy downpour and then heat, sun, to bring the heads to maturity. And Sam, you remember, said, I want to show you that you've done evil. There'll be rain in the time of the harvest. And sure enough, it rained. It was the wrong time to rain. But he was showing that they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. So I'm saying all this to tell you that the best is yet ahead. As far, you know, it's like Jesus said, the third day, he said, he has kept the best wine until now. So the best wine is ahead of us. Now, at the same, but after that, there will be a tremendous falling away, because the abundance of sin, and Antichrist will rise up. And as it says in Matthew 24:12, the majority, the love of the majority will grow cold. So you see, after this great outpouring will be a time of great temptation. And I want to talk to you about that this morning if I have time, what to look out for. Because you see, we're at the very beginning of the fullness of the latter rain outpouring the spring rain. And these temptations are already active in America and have destroyed the testimony already. You know, they say, how can the two witnesses be overcome? Well, the witness of God has already been overcome in America. Some of the things that are happening in the Girl Scouts, for example, in the public schools, terrible things that we never thought we would see happen in the good old USA, but they are happening now, and they're happening because the churches are not bearing witness. See, and in Matthew 24:14, it says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation for a witness, and then the end shall come, because that which is barring Antichrist appearing now, which is the Christian witness, will be overcome. So what we are facing is a time now where we need to prepare ourselves against the three great temptations that are going to cause the witnesses to be destroyed. The witness has to be destroyed if Satan is to be revealed. And at the height of the darkness, when everyone is saying peace and safety, finally cradled the grave security, we've got it all, that's when the Lord will appear. That is a scenario. Now, I left out one thing, and it is this. As we're moving toward this great revival, and you notice what's being revived today is the gospel of the kingdom. You don't realize the significance of the kingdom that's being preached in this church and in other churches. You can't realize it, but you see, somewhere back at the roots of the Christian history, the gospel of the kingdom, which was preached by John the Baptist and Jesus and Paul the Apostle, changed to the gospel of heaven. We don't realize it, but the gospel of the kingdom has not been preached. What's been preached is the gospel of heaven. And so today we are in the restoration of the original gospel of the kingdom. It's very exciting when you think about it. Of course, most people don't have a clue. They think you're talking about Jehovah's Witness or something like that. No, we're talking about the original gospel. You can see in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, that Paul expected the Lord to return in his kingdom during his lifetime. Because he says, you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord shall appear in flaming fire. He thought the Lord was coming in his lifetime. So did in 1 Thessalonians 4. That was their big concern, was that the Lord would come and the dead Christians wouldn't be here to enter the kingdom. So we have, in the gospel of the kingdom, we have an altogether different gospel than has been preached for 2,000 years. What's been preached is the gospel of heaven. People, when someone was saying he thought, some big well-known preacher saying he thought homosexuals could go to heaven. See, that is not the issue. It has nothing to do with anything. But that's what's preached. So no, our goal is not heaven, our goal is the kingdom. Do you realize how often it is preached that we must be born again so we can go to heaven? Have you ever heard that preached? Do you know, born again was never preached by the apostles. Being born again has to do with seeing and entering the kingdom. It has nothing to do with heaven. So our theology is all screwed up. But you see, it's characteristic of the spring rain that theology is being straightened out, you see. So there was one thing I omitted to tell you. While we are moving toward the fullness of revelation and the fullness of authority and power, which finally will come, during that period of time, the world, including America, will be in an uproar. And so it will not be like we're all sitting comfortably at home and saying, tra-la, now we have more revelation. Tra-la, now we have the gifts and ministries. Tra-la, now we have the... It's going to be an uproar. And so the way you prepare for the coming uproar is to get everything on the altar. Get all of your treasures, everything you treasure, and put them in heaven. You'll get them when you go there. But if you have anything left that is an idol to you, that you have a hard time letting go of, whether it's your children or money or a job or friends or whatever, get it on the altar. Because it's, when it's threatened in the days to come, you may fall away from God and you'll be no help to the people around you because you'll be in such a panic because someone died or you lost your money, the banks were back at executive order number one, you couldn't draw out any money or whatever, no milk on the shelves, nothing. When this thing happens, it's right, and I've been preaching for 36 years, first in the old church and then in this one, we're going to have revival in the midst of trouble. But if you will learn, if we will all learn to live by the life of Jesus, as Paul said, you know, as Christ, and we do that just easy, day by day, giving everything to the Lord. I started off, when I started learning this lesson of living by the life of Jesus, bringing big decisions to him, like, should we accept the church in Poway? This magnitude of decision. Now it's down to, what should I eat today? See, little by little, everything is getting to... And to, I asked the Lord about it, asked the Lord about it, asked the Lord about it, asked the Lord about it. And that's how we learn to live by His life. And that will sustain us no matter what happens in the United States. Because history shows that when there's no food, the Lord creates food in the stomach of His people. That happened to the white Russians moving across Russia and fleeing to China. God, I heard it from a son, who's now a preacher, of his parents were Russian, moving across Russia without food, going by tongues and interpretation. And they got across the border into China, and they were thirsty, and one of the elders was directed to start scooping up sand, and water came up. So the Lord can provide food and water and money and anything we need, but boy, we've got to be living wire tight to Jesus to live in that prophetic milieu to where we're always hearing the voice of Jesus. Then we can live by a miracle, and we're going to have to from here on out. I mean, if you read the papers, if you've got a brain in your head, you can see the United States going like this, morally, and the financial picture following it right down. I mean, no, you're sticking your head in the sand. America, she ain't the same. And I've lived to see both Americas. Audrey and I have lived to see both Americas. So, here, he will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains. In other words, before Jesus comes in his, is anybody awake out there?
Yes.
Are you Mario? Are you awake? All right, right on. Now listen to me. Before Jesus comes in visible appearance to the world, he's going to come in the spirit to his people. See, the Lord comes as the rain. R-A-I-N. That's also, as I told you, at the last two verses of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. It's not 11. It must be 10. The last two verses of chapter 10. To those who look for him shall he appear without sin unto salvation. And again in John 14, I will come to you. How would you come to us and not to the world? And then he goes on to tell about dwelling in him and in the Father. The Lord is coming today in the Spirit to those who are ready to live by him and obey him today. Now his future coming to the world, when every eye will see him, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what he said to his disciples in John 14. I will come. And Thomas said, how will you come to us, not to the world? And then he goes on, if a man love me, he will keep my commandments, and we will love him, and my Father will come, and I will come, and we will make our dwelling with him. John 14, verses 20 through 23. Okay? Now look at it again. He will come to us like the rain. Now the rain, symbolically, refers to the Holy Spirit. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Send us the rain, Lord. Send us the rain, Lord. Send us the latter rain. Oh, that was a big song in those days. All of us heretics were out singing that. All right. See, but it's Christ is coming in the rain. Christ is coming. It's appearing of the Lord to his people before he comes to the world. Are you happy with that? All right. Now, I told you about, and you can read it in Revelation 11. You'll see, the two witnesses. Why is there two witnesses? I'm going to tell you who the two witnesses are. They're Christ and the victorious saints. Well, you see, how can that be? You remember in John 8 when Jesus said, the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness, and my Father who lives in me bears witness. So there was one witness who was visible to people, and there was another witness who was not visible to people. And that is the way it will be with the two witnesses. The world will not see Jesus, they'll see us. But the Lord will be working with us, confirming the words with signs following. And he's the important one. You know, we're the mouse, he's the elephant. He's the important one. But the Lord portrays it symbolically as two witnesses, two lampstands. Elisha, the double portion, is coming in the last days, an unprecedented authority and power. And I told you before, they will be given the power of the seven thunders. That's in Revelation 11. All right, now, 10. All right, now, the pattern is that this great end time witness will be given. And you can read about it in Revelation 11. All right, now, after that, the testimony will be overcome. See, it isn't all lovely. There's going to be a long, hot, dry time when the Christians, when the harvest of people, and I think most of the people in the world will receive Christ at that time, but it, like every other revival, it has to be tested. Now, let me give you a couple of scriptures here. Daniel 7:25. He will speak against the Most High. This is talking about Antichrist. and oppresses saints and try to change the set times and the laws. We see that today with our president, isn't he? He's changing things that we're used to. The saints, hey, Maralita, are you hearing me? The saints will be handed over to him. See, we've had assurance preached to us till it's sickening. I read where one person, a scholar, wrote that 1 John was an epistle of assurance. You know, 1 John is an epistle about that if we're not living a righteous life, we're of the devil. Assurance, assurance, assurance. Why is that? Because it gains you friends. Well, the Bible doesn't give that kind of assurance. Speaking of people who are at the right hand of God in Christ, it says, beware lest someone steal your crown. But I'm at the right hand of Christ. Doesn't make any difference. If you read Hebrews, the 12th chapter, you find out that the heavens are going to be shaken. Because God is nothing to God. So you believe and you're at the right hand of Christ. This is what Colossians 3, 1 through 3 says. Where Christ sits on the right hand of God, we're there now in our inward nature. But you can be shaken out. Third chapter, Revelation. Lest any man steal your crown. Let anyone, I think it says, anyone steal your crown. Crown. The crown of the victor can be stolen. You say you're putting the fear of God in us. I hope so. All right. The saints will be handed over to him for time, times, and a half a time. That's 3.5 years. See, that's Revelation 11. 3.5 years there of this desolate time when the testimony has been destroyed. All right, Daniel 8:10. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry hosts down to the earth and trampled on them. In other words, God, because he's perfecting the end of the battle between good and evil, is going to permit Antichrist to reach into the heavens. You know, whoever heard of such a thing? There it is. And it threw down some of the starry hosts. That's not talking about his angels. It's talking about the saints. All right, then we have Daniel 13:7. The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, it will be for time, times, and a half a time, 3.5 years. When the power of the holy people, the saints, and we're always addressed as saints by Paul, never as Christians, the saints, yeah, has been finally broken. Revelation 11:7. Now when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. These are talking about the people that bore the end time witness. Doesn't it say that in the Bible? Let him that standeth, what? Take heed lest he fall. Doesn't it say in 2 Peter in the first chapter, do all these things? If you do, you will not fall. 2 Peter, first chapter. All right. Revelation 13:7. He was given power. He is Antichrist to make war against the saints and to conquer them. Then in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And what that means is that Antichrist cannot be fully revealed until the power of the holy people has been broken. Okay? Hallelujah! Now, there's three ways in which Satan can overcome you and me. Okay? They're the three temptations of Christ. And every son of God is tempted in the same three ways. Okay? I don't know. How much time have I got, Bill?
8 minutes.
Okay. I see how much I have to attenuate this. All right. The first one is the temptation of the bread, which refers to finding our survival and security in the world. In other words, worldliness, an inordinate interaction with the world will overcome you. It will destroy the testimony. Now, the big thing that we have to watch out for today is the electronic communication devices. Now, that may seem relatively innocuous to you. It's not at all. Do you have any idea how much worldliness pours into the Christian living room through cell phones, iPhones, the internet, the e-readers, and everything you can imagine, and it's accelerating geometrically. The world, the values of the world are being fed to the young people through the electronic media, including the games. I've noticed also that the entertainment, if you look at some of the entertainers and the entertainment, they are absolutely lewd. They're lewd is the best you can say about them. And yet the American people are going to them in droves and see nothing wrong with them. And Christian people with them. Because the young people, I noticed there's a young, see, the problem, one of the problems with the Girl Scouts, they're linked up with Planned Parenthood. And they're getting bad stuff. They're getting boys who say they're girls into the Girl Scouts. Now, can you imagine that? I'm going on a camping trip, and here's eighth grade boys in with the girls. Can you imagine that? You see, the problem with sin is it destroys our judgment. And so there's a girl, a high school girl, who put out a on the, what is this thing all the kids, not Facebook or something like that, a video in which she was talking about that the Girl Scouts should boycott the selling of candy because it was being used to support officials who were behind this transgender move. And she has had so much vicious response by young people that they had to remove it from the, it's YouTube, they had to remove it for our own safety. Young people with foul language, and all she was doing is saying we shouldn't be letting boys in the Girl Scouts. That's all she was saying. You think she was saying that everybody in the United States should commit suicide or something? All she is saying is don't let boys in the Girl Scouts, which I think is manifestly reasonable. And this is a cause célèbre. Believe me, the way they've attacked her, this the beautiful young girl, very poised, making a video that why she thought that the Girl Scout cookies should be boycotted. And I mean, you'd think that she was the worst bigoted fascist that ever lived. That's where we are, boys and girls. That destroys the testimony. The second thing was, if you will worship me, I'll give you all this power. That's the second thing. Now, there's a lot of Americans who are really into power, and we see that as the vitriol that comes out of the mouths of these people that are debating because they want to get the Republican nomination. It's terrible. They're tearing each other to pieces. And why? There's one reason. They want power. They're not after the betterment of our country. That's ridiculous. Maybe one or possibly two of them are. The rest of them want nothing, but they want power and they want prestige. And the whole thing is a sham. Well, if the church gets involved in this, that will destroy the testimony. In fact, you find within churches, you find the same thing. You find people striving for power, striving for the preeminence. And people sense that. They sense that from the television evangelists that are saying, send me your pocketbook. See, the average person says, that's not Jesus. That's not God. I know it's not God. And so they can preach the best sermon in the world. And the average person says, I don't want anything to do with that. And you know what's happening today is that people are flocking out of the churches. It's a big thing now is that they're, in fact, many of the big churches are selling their organs because the young people want guitar music. Well, why? Because the young people are leaving the churches because they can see the phoniness of it all. And these denominations start out with apostles. They start out with holy men of God like George Fox, moving in the Spirit, living in the fire. Before they get four or five generations, you've got nothing but an organization with people seeking preeminence, seeking to rise in the organization. And I don't know of a denomination that this has not happened to. What started off in the fire of the Holy Spirit is now without a testimony. It's all religious talk. Go out and save the world. Get a passion for souls. It's so phony. They don't have a passion for souls. They don't show anything on the annual report except how many people came. How many people? They could all be drunks or rapists or anything else. Doesn't matter. As long as they come, they can be counted on the monthly account. Yet the whole thing is phony, phony, phony. And what it destroys is the testimony. And the third thing, and I've got to shut up here, for which you all can give thanks to God, is Jesus on the pinnacle, on the roof of there. What that is talking about presumption. And I guess most Christian work from the time of Jesus has proceeded in presumption. By that I mean it's people daring God to do something. We're going to go out now and build a church, Lord, and we want you to bless us. You'll see all these great plans, seminars, everything else. All the great things are going to be done. But you don't hear them say, we're going to wait till we hear from Jesus. The whole Christian, step out in faith and God will bless you. Have you ever heard that? That's presumption. Jump off the roof. So, first, involvement in the world. Second, the desire to be preeminent and gain prestige. And thirdly, to act in religious things by your own self-will instead of waiting until you hear what Jesus is telling you to do. And if you think that's easy, you haven't tried it. Because everybody else is all hoopla and people coming out of Bible school and getting great churches, making a name for themselves and everything else while you wait. What are you saying, Lord? What is it you want to do? Do you got it? Those are the three things. Prepare yourself because they're going to cause the end time prophets, many, not all of them, but many of them will fall enough so the testimony will be destroyed and Antichrist can be revealed. Shall we stand? Yeah. All right. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Father, we look to you. It's been pointed out to us that you are the awesome God. You are the awesome God. Hallelujah. And you have shown us what you're going to do, what's happening until the third day when you raise us up. Oh, Jesus. Help us, Lord, not to be overcome by the world or Satan or presumption. Help us, Lord, not to be overcome. Help us to prepare ourselves now by putting all of our treasures in heaven so that we're free to do whatever you want without grasping things. Jesus, help us. Lord, we're a needy people this morning. Hallelujah. 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 Now I want those who will to come forward and stand here. We're going to pray. We need to pray for our nation, people. We need to pray for our nation. Will you please come forward and stand here, and then you can run off in 5 minutes. You'll survive. We'll all survive until we get our tacos and our albondigas soup. We've got to pray for Marla, so she get her passport. And the people that are sick in the Fowler family. And Mary Ayala, who's been through everything you can think of, and she can't survive without an oxygen machine. That's how far gone she is. Mary! Our Mary! who's always been so healthy and strong and vibrant, and now she's flat on her back. They don't know whether she has valley fever or whether she has some rare disease that causes inflammation of the heart. They don't know what it is. The doctors don't know what it is. All right. Lord, we look to you today. All of us praying, Lord. God, we pray that your healing will come into the Fowler household. Lord, that there'll be healing and peace in that home. In Jesus' name. They made the move to come over here and leave their surroundings, and now they're sick. God, we ask for Madeline and Cooper and Trevor, Lord. Raise them up by your power. And Lord, we come to you for Mary Ayala. Lord, that girl loves you with all her heart. And here she is in pain, in her back, in her chest, can't breathe right, and they don't know what it is. God, help us. Help us. Help us, Lord. That girl is such a jewel, Lord. We just pray that you will raise her up by your power in Jesus' name. And now, Lord, we pray for our nation. Lord, at this time when leaders are being chosen, God, help us and put into power, Lord, those who give you glory. Lord, those who give you glory, Jesus, and help each one of us to prepare ourselves to stand in this day when Europe and America are given over to sex lust, just given over to sex and entertainment and foolishness. God, help us. Our way of life is being destroyed. We've got to learn to rise up in the Spirit. Hallelujah. And be a testimony. Make us a testimony, Lord, to our loved ones, to the people around us. God, deliver us from worldliness, Lord. From all this worldliness coming into our home and the television and the internet and everything else. Deliver us from it, Lord. Deliver us from any desire of personal ambition. Deliver us, Lord, from self-will. God, that we may walk before Jesus, take up our cross. We're a needy people, Lord. We're a needy people. Oh, God, help us to stand. Help us, Lord, to be a testimony. God, help us to bear witness of God and His kingdom. Jesus, help us, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. 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 Make us witnesses, Lord. True witnesses. True witnesses of the God of heaven. Jesus. The awesome God, the almighty God, help us to be true witnesses, Lord. True witnesses. Yes, Lord. Don't leave us, Lord. We need help. We need help so we don't go down with the moral problems of our country, Lord. Jesus, cover us with thy glory, Lord. Cover us with thy glory. Give your angels charge over each one, Lord. Keep us in all our ways. Hallelujah, Lord.
Responsible be there if you yield now to the
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Abaraka hasiri arabahaya labaka hashiri arabahaya.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Hallelujah.